Hello, welcome to Holden Village. Today is June 22nd, 2005. Today's session is entitled Community Organizing, Building Relationships, presented by Mike Cobbler. Disc number COM-2005-03.
Less because a political official usually cannot ignore 1,700 people, especially when he's being asked, will you make a commitment to this? And all the newsreels are running. So to that end, that process, that event came to be because of one-on-one. And unpacking or uncovering, as we say, the self-interest of the people involved. Now, if you weren't here yesterday and you didn't hear the explanation of self-interest, that's okay, because today we're actually going to do that sort of thing in doing these one-on-ones. But first of all, we want to have an opportunity where you can do this exercise for yourself. So, let's see, well, we're going to do a kind of dissemination of resources here. I probably should have said at the outset, you will need a piece of paper and a writing instrument. But I suspect we have enough of that among those who are here. Who needs a writing instrument and who needs paper? Raise your hand. All right, folks, those who got paper, start passing it out. That's right, there you go. We can do this, right? That's right, there's enough going on. There you go, paper, who needs paper? All right, pass it out. This is community, amen? All right, who has writing instruments? Who needs writing instruments? All right, who has an extra writing instrument? Give it up. All right, who wants to go real quick and find something? Amen. You need a writing instrument?
Yeah, but I'll go find some more.
Okay, find some more, okay. Writing instruments, anybody got any extras? Okay, you need one, there you go. Okay. All right. Okay, folk on the case, all right. Very good. There will be more coming, so when they arrive, by all means, make use of them. Now, what we're going to do is this. In order to find out what's important to another person in the context of community, remember I talked about self-interest being a kind of healthy tension between what you desire and what the community desires, the community around you. So to this end, in order to find out the self-interest of the other, it's probably important that you have a fairly good sense of your own self-interest. Amen? Because you're going to talk to somebody else, and you're going to ask them all these questions, and then they're going to say, well, you know, have you thought this through? And then you can answer very simply, yes, I have. But right now, I'm interested in listening to you. But if you haven't thought it through, and they say, have you thought this through? And then you say, if you're truthful about it, no, I haven't. Then they'll say, then why in the world are you asking me? Right? That's what's good, you know, it happens a whole lot in when you take the time to have conversation with people. Well, think about uncovering one's own self-interest. I'm going to offer an exercise that we will all now do in relationship to that. And I want to phrase it in terms of a sentence. What made you who you are and who you hope to be? What made you who you are and who you hope to be? And you could even design the page like this if you want. Like, you want to draw a line and do a page. This is you. Mm-hmm. Isn't that a wonderful representation of you? They're marvelous. Marvelous. Art is a great thing. But on one side of the page, I would like you to list what we call the either aha or watershed or determining events in your life. What are the events in your life that shape you in a significant way? And that could be both things that happened to you or things that you did. We're people of faith, a lot of us might say our baptism. You know, that might be one. Or maybe when you were 6 years old, the family house burned down. All right? Or you were kicked out of high school, or you got your doctorate, whatever the events may be. That's the events of your life that shaped you and made you the person you are now. Okay, that's one side. The other side is the roles you play in life, who you are. Father, sister, son, mother, brother, architect, maverick, preacher, teacher, habitual liar, whatever roles you might have in your life. List them over here. Then up above, list who you hope to be. And one of the ways to think of this is a kind of a legacy. How would you want people to talk about you after you're dead? To just put it bluntly. What would you want people to say about you? I'm glad she's dead. But what would you want people to say about you? And what in fact is your legacy? What are you moving toward in terms of your life? We'll give you a few minutes to address those areas, to write them down, but you need to know that it won't just stay there on the page. I'll give you fair warning. We will have conversation in pairs about what we wrote after we write it. Okie doke. That's the deal. Silence does not mean assent. Is that cool? We're talking about you here and your ability not only to write what's on your heart and mind, but to the ability to listen to and to tell it to another without fear or recrimination. So I am asking you to do what I would consider a courageous thing. All right, everybody's got paper? Who needs paper? Need a writing instrument also? Okay, cool. We can do this. All right, here's paper. I think there's a... There you go, action. Very good. Who else needs paper or writing instrument?
I'll be seeing you.
By the way,
I'll be right back.
Okay, cool.
I'm not bailing out.
Right. Okay. Anybody else needs a writing instrument? Up top. You got something to write with?
I need one.
You need something? Cool.
My pen is broken.
Okay. Need paper?
I got paper.
Okay, you got paper? Need something to write with? Ooh, this is small, but functional. We'll toss it up.
All right,
no problem. Here we go. There's just never enough time. but that's all right. I know that. And certainly, I encourage you if this moves you to have conversations during lunch or check back to have conversations later on, by all means do it. Let a thousand conversations bloom. Amen? What I want to share with you the rest of the time, I actually thought yesterday that we might have a little time for me to model with someone how to do a one-on-one. But my sense is, given the time that we have, and also, I could hear the richness of the conversations in this space as you were conversing with one another. It might be well simply to share with you the tools, the mechanisms for making this sort of thing happen, and then instead of seeing it, because my sense is that some of you may be hungering for ways to have these kind of conversations in the spaces where you live and move and have your being. Because it is a lost art. Relationship building is a lost art. It seems that a lot of the time we are simply trying to get people to do what we want them to do. It's called marketing. Mm-hmm. Y'all know about that. And it shakes me to my rock ports, which I have on my feet. That we have that kind of marketing going on. I saw an ad about these shoes, and I said, I gotta have them. You know, that's how it works. So even in conversations of faith, now we have pastors kicking people out of their congregations because they do not support the present administration. Can you imagine that? So stuff is based not on what is in our hearts, but how we choose our ballots, and that's kind of dangerous. So the building of relationships is not only seen in perspective of, if you want to do what I want you to do, then you're okay by me. Well, this is an antidote to that, and I would want to encourage it mightily in our communities. It is really the primary instrument in community organizing, one-on-ones, and here's a way to make it happen. First of all, get clear about your own self-interest, which we're doing a little bit around the room today. Because it's important that when you have an opportunity to make the good confession, so to speak, that you can say what's important to you in a fairly succinct and clear way. Not to influence the other, but simply to make the other aware, so that when you're having these conversations, you are indeed equipped to speak. One clue from Scripture Dennis Jacobson talks about in his book, and that many of us have used in terms of developing one-on-ones, is this. Do any of you recall what the first thing Jesus says in the Gospel of John? Jesus says. Jesus did. That's right. Y'all know how it starts. but what's the first thing that Jesus says?
I don't know. Look.
Close. Look is close. look is a part of it. That's right.
See.
He says to the two disciples to be walking along the road, What are you looking for?
Oh.
Jesus says, first chapter of John, what are you looking for? And the Greek can be translated in two ways. It could be, what do you seek, or what you are searching for. And goodness knows we live in a searching world. Hmm? Folks searching for all kinds of stuff. What a one-on-one conversation provides the opportunity to get a little bit deeper with a person to actually help that person determine what he or she might be searching for. In communities this is important in any community, and what you can be is a catalyst for community conversation. And you can be a catalyst for community conversation when you set on an intentional effort to have one-on-ones. Let me just share with you what I do in reference to this. It doesn't happen while I'm at Holden, but when I'm not at Holden, or when I'm at home, I make a point to have no less than 5 one-on-ones a week. And when I want to get serious about it, I have 25. That's me. That's my potential.
New people or friends or what?
Mostly new people.
Gotcha.
It could be, and when I come to a congregation, I make a point, like the interim congregation I serve, I started out doing 10 one-on-ones a week. And I told the congregation, that's what I'm going to do. Okay. I can visit you at home. I can visit you at your work. I can visit you at the Krispy Kreme store. wherever we're going to go, we're going to have one-on-ones. And I refer to it as one-on-ones, that there's an intentionality. It's not just a visit to, drink their coffee and to eat their cherry cobbler and sweet potato pie, which I love very much. Mm-hmm. It is a visit to hear what they are searching for.
How do you remember after you've talked 3 weeks to 20 different people every week? I remember reading Rose Kennedy wrote down.
Yeah. Oh, well, that's I'm going to share the tools. Okay. Yes, indeed, because you don't commit it to memory.
Okay.
Yes. Oh, go ahead. Yeah.
But when you do that, do you make it a two-way conversation where you share the same information to the other person so that they know who you are also?
In some measure, but not so much as to overwhelm the conversation. I make it a point to say there'll be opportunities when you can get to know me, especially if you show up at church in terms of the role that I play. You get to know me all kinds of ways if you show up at church. But I am seeking to get to know you. And I think it's important that in one-on-ones, that the agenda, that the one who seeks to hear, make that agenda clear. Because there are people that you come to their home, and they would love for you to talk about you all day long. Do not fall into that trap.
Because your pastor, they like you to talk about.
Well, that's part of it. But the other piece is they have the view, my life is not important, nor is it interesting. Let me tell you, that is a lie. Every person that God has created, and what you shared today with one another, was any of that boring? Come on, tell me. Let's just get a witness here. Was any of that boring? Okay. Was any of that insignificant?
No.
Oh, well then, okay. Well, that's that. No, what you have to say about you, it is valuable for someone to give it voice. And that's what we do in the one-on-one process. So, you don't go in hiding yourself. by any means. But the ratio that I like to lift up is you have one mouth and you have two ears. Think about that as you do one-on-ones. So I always try to gauge. If in a one-on-one, I've talked more than one-third of the time, I've talked too much.
Okay.
See what I mean? Because your agenda is to hear about the other person. So, first of all, I spoke about the intentionality of it early on. The intentional aspect is that you, in fact, make an appointment. That will blow most people's minds. You make it an appointment. You call somebody up, and it could be another member of your congregation. It could be a member of the community. It could be the mayor of the town. You make it an appointment. And you try to get them to devote at least 40 minutes to sitting down with you.
How long did you give us just now? How long did you give us?
Just a taste, as we say in the music business. I didn't give you enough time at all. Oh dear, no. No. You want to set an appointment of at least 40 minutes in terms of having this kind of conversation. And that is not to say that other kinds of conversations can't happen, but in terms of this kind of conversation, remember, you are building relationships in order to build a base for building community and building power. We'll get the power tomorrow. You know, that's another conversation. You know, we'll get the power tomorrow, but you are building a base. And in fact, what you are doing in doing that is you are modeling what it takes to be a leader. You know, what is the simplest description of what a leader is?
As
followers. Amen. Thank you, Jesus. I'm so thrilled that somebody answered that right on the... That's right. The simplest description of a leader is someone who has followers. That's right. Oh, that's right. Now, we're not talking about the quality of the leader. We're not even talking about the morals of the leader. The most simple description of a leader is that you have followers. And what we find is that folk are not making connections so that following can happen. And following is happening in, you know, surface ways. You know, it's like rooting for the home team. And don't you get a sense out of some locations? You know, when a town is going down the toilet, sometimes political leaders just turn into cheerleaders. You know, just root for the home team. It doesn't matter what we're doing. Just follow us. You know, I've lived in enough cities where I know I'm sick and tired of just rooting for the home team. Amen?
Amen.
There has to be more depth and a little bit more gravitas in terms of what leaders are about and how leaders build constituencies. So you're building a constituency. There's no, I make no bones about the fact in terms of congregation. You know, just because I got members don't mean they're following Jesus. You know what I'm saying, man? I want to know what's on folks' hearts and minds. So I say, I'm building a constituency for Jesus. I'm building a constituency for Jesus. So I got to know what's on people's hearts and minds. I can't be guessing. And in that little few minutes of that 40 minutes that I get on Sunday during the sermon, that's not enough time. So I'm building the citizenship of Jesus. That is part and parcel of my self-interest. And I'm in discernment now, just so you all know and can pray for me, because I'm going to ask you about considering a kind of congregation right now that hardly exists in Chicago, where they are asking that I consider serving as their pastor and basically build a constituency for Jesus. And I told them that if you're going to do that, we will use principles of community organizing, principles of civic engagement, and principles of practicing the faith. And I said, I won't throw those books at you yet, but if you want me to be your pastor, that's what we're going to do right in the middle of Chicago. And
Mike?
They said, uh-oh. Yes.
When you're doing this, how do you, for instance, when you're talking to a mayor,
right?
How do you get through the agenda to be able to talk about this kind of stuff?
Ah, the questions. Yes, let's get to that. All right. First of all, you make an appointment. 40 minutes. That's time you want. And also try to set it so that the circumstance is free of interruptions as much as possible. When I know I'm calling a person that has young children, for example, you know, it might be a single mom, and I ask, is there anyone to look after the three-year-old? Or can I even help provide that? Most folk can figure that out. But what you are saying is that the conversation is so important to you that you hear what's on that person's heart and mind that you want to set an uninterrupted time and uninterrupted space. TV's going on, I ask folk, you know, can we have our conversation without the TV blasting?
Do they usually?
Oh, most folk comply.
Okay.
Because and I say it's for my sake. I want to be able to focus on what you're telling me. So that's a key aspect. And likewise with the mayor, you know.
But how do you get through, for instance, you're a pastor.
Yeah, sure.
And so people already have trust for you.
Not necessarily, but continue.
I mean, okay, right. I'll just say I'm a lawyer.
Right.
Okay?
Right.
So there's going to be a different perception with me beginning a conversation than with you. How do other people get past that initial barrier that's created when you're trying to talk to these people about things that are going to be very personal to them?
Yeah. Well, the thing is, folk will often ask, what's the issue? And then I say, there is none. I simply want to hear what's on your mind. Now, there is one distinction I want to make in this case. Sometimes we talk about, in community organizing, of doing what we call a power one-on-one. And that's with a person that has some authority in the community, like a mayor or a congressperson, you know, or in like in Chicago, an alderman, you know, where there is the aspect of, you know, we're doing some homework and we want to find out what's on their hearts and minds related to a particular concern. But for the vast majority of one-on-ones that we will do, it's pretty much with, you know, other congregants, other people in the community, that certainly all have roles, but in the political arena, not at the level of, you know, a mayor or an alderman or a city council person or a congressperson. So there is a little difference there in that respect. And of course, access to those persons, you're dealing with staff persons that are gatekeepers extraordinaire. But the thing is, one of the ways I found out to get in is, well, two things. One, if you're new to a city, or the mayor always wants to talk to new people, you know, that's a kind of help. To shove the agenda down their throat. But, you know how to listen and filter and all that good stuff to get at. And I'll address in a moment questions that you ask that will get at the heart of things. But the other piece is one-on-ones become an instrument where those who have no voice get a voice. Yeah, I remember communities that I've served in, inner city communities like crazy, where people just get trampled on over and over again. And to say to a person to set up an appointment, and then they ask you, what do you want? And then you say, to listen to you. Folk go, whoa, you know, what? To listen to me? And then they ask again, what do you want? I said, let's find out what's on your heart. And then they ask again, what do you want? And then I say, to find out about, to know about your life, to see what's in your heart and mind. I mean, half the folk I seek to make appointments with can hardly believe that the pastor, you know, the preacher in the community wants to spend 40 minutes with them just to hear what their passion is. And see, that's the hook. I mean, that's the hook in terms of, even in power one-on-ones, that's the hook with mayors, that's the hook that you find out what people's passion is, and by doing that, uncover self-interest. Now, the questions themselves, let's say, you've managed to make an appointment with whoever it is, and you're in the room. You want to think about these categories. Events that shape them, roles they play, and their legacy. You want to think around questions that will address those kind of realities. And in asking those questions, you're encouraged to probe, but not to pry, because that's sometimes a fine line. But the key is to ask questions that get deeper. I have found that double-edged questions are helpful. Questions that have it's like you can say to somebody, have you lived in this neighborhood a long time? And they answer that yes or no. Double-edged questions are the kind of questions that, by their nature, call for a longer answer. So instead of saying, have you lived in this neighborhood long, you can say, are you new to the neighborhood, or have you lived for a long time in the neighborhood? You see, what that question invites an opportunity to talk about one's tenure in the neighborhood instead of simply saying yes or no.
Well, when did you move here, and what was it like then?
Yeah, exactly. You want to feed toward either double-edged questions or what we call open-ended questions. Okay. And though the when and the what questions will get you into some of these, but eventually you're going to have to ask the why. And do not do a one-on-one without asking a few why questions, because that gets into the passion. That gets into self-interest. And once again, it is, if you ask, you know, double-edged, open-ended questions and why questions, but and pro- and let the conversation feed, feed on the entry points that people give you. I encourage folks that are really serious about this to actually watch tapes of Johnny Carson. Sounds like, Johnny Carson, he's gone. He really was one of the best interviewers of the 20th century. Johnny Carson knows how to open up folk. Now some say, watch the 60 Minutes crew, but they get into prying more than probing, if the truth be told. with the possible exception of Ed Bradley, who I think is an outstanding interview also. But it's once again, let the responses be the material for responding. And in that, don't hesitate to ask why questions. Certainly, after the time is up, and try to be honest to the time, and I'll address the question in a moment, Hans. Try to be honest to the time as much as possible. Start on time, end on time, thank the person, and then here's the real kicker. Send a little note. A thank you note. What I've been finding is that more and more, I've been sending emails of thank you. But it's still an acknowledgement that the conversation has taken place and that it was precious to you. I cannot begin to tell you the currency that is built in to taking that kind of time with people. Now as pastor, I grant you, a lot of that time is afforded to me. I mean, I can, you can get away with spending 20 hours a week doing one-on-ones. But even if you did two or three among your neighbors a week, or even two or three a month, that is a tremendous way to start finding out. You mean you find out what's on people's hearts, you find out how they're living, you find out how they're struggling. And people, once they see you're not trying to juke them around in terms of getting this information, folk, in fact, do open up. Archie had a question.
Well, I was just going to say there's plenty of famous interviewers I could point out as people I think are bad interviewers, but one I've usually been impressed with is Tavis Smiley.
Yes.
On his radio and TV show. I haven't seen it too many times, but usually I'm very impressed at how he, sometimes he might err a little bit on the side of prying, but mostly I'm just very impressed at how well he does a probing and getting at such bigger things than most interviewers do. He really gets, he seems to get more to the passion and the why than
mm-hmm. I always get the feeling that Tavis Smiley at some point was involved in community organizing in his life. you see him at NPR and hear him on radio sometimes. He's very, very good.
Tavis
Smiley, Johnny Carson, and Ed Bradley. Good. Yes, indeed. One more question, then we'll break.
I assume you set ground rules, at least in some cases, like what we're going to talk about stays between you and me. I'm not going to go immediately and blab it to the newspaper or something like that.
Oh, yeah,
you
will
get honest answers.
Yeah, in terms of power one-on-one, that's certainly the case, where there has to be some trust between, it might be a board member and might be discussing a difficult circumstance. Oh, yeah, and part of what we do in the public arena, it's important to remember, and this is one area, I'm not touching at all. There is a difference between private and public relationships. And public relationship, private relationships are based on love. And we don't have a lot of those in our lives. It's usually limited to our partners and our families. All other relationships need to be based on respect. And part of the respect is setting the parameters of which, you know, how far the conversation goes. And in community organizing, you do not violate that. We have had examples of it being violated in community organizing. And community organizing, as a process of building community, has paid for that dearly.
So,
Jake would say, and I would say, do not violate that. You can use it as heat, you know, in terms of addressing the concerns you want to see addressed, but you do not violate that respect. I thank you all. This is, hour's not enough. That's why I always go over. But tomorrow, think about this question. Do you want power? Blessings to you all.